Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your questions in a bit. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, as just mentioned, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Over the past month, I've been promoting a book titled Hope of Nations by John Dickerson, subtitled Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World. And the reason that I've done that is this book is expressing how quickly our culture, Western civilization, is unraveling and what we can do to stand in the gap. Think about the fact that post-Christian Germany took only 60 to 90 years to move from the philosophies of Marx and Nietzsche to the Weimar Republic. Of course, it depends on how you measure it. But in any measurement, it is short. Or think of post-Christian Russia's revolution. That was even quicker, even more destructive in body count and aggressive de-Christianization. And these are examples with a different culture, a different expression of Christianity than what we inherit in the United States, but the implications of quick unraveling are very, very similar. And so if we look down the hallway of history, we can see with a pungent clarity that the turning point of America's cultural demise is on our doorstep. It was the moments when the great American universities abandoned the supernatural. They demythologized the Bible. And of course, in the beginning, the scriptures were essential. In fact, you can find scripture embedded in the crests of Harvard and Yale and Princeton, of John Hopkins, and of most early American colleges. But they've turned their back on the authority of the Bible in a way that is hard to imagine. The graduates of their institutions that wear the crests no longer read the Bible, in fact, are no longer familiar with the Bible. And even more unthinkable to the founders of these institutions is that the day is here when Christianity is mocked and ridiculed in those very institutions, where they're characterized now by rampant debauchery and lust, hypersexuality. The time has come. Yale was the first to fall, and then Harvard, most recently Princeton. And if we go back to the time and throw ourselves into the debate regarding the authority of Scripture in these institutions, we would, I think, alter the course of American history. The removal of this foundational truth standard has led inevitably, inexorably, to the post-truth, post-Christian absurdities that we witness on college campuses today and throughout the culture. The trickle-down effect has been consistent and now perhaps irreversible in academia. And so as with Germany and Russia, the defeat of Christianity within the university did not immediately affect the mainstream culture, but it was a watershed point, a turning point. In the great evangelical disaster, you have the prescient comment of Francis Schaeffer, who describes the watershed effect of surrendering the Bible and biblical authority. This was a moment in American history that has led inexorably to cultural disaster. Downstream from the surrender of scriptural authority, well, there has been the eventual surrender of Christian ideals and values. And following the surrender of the true standard of Scripture, we see a post-Christian culture embracing, well, a mute mixture of some Christian ideals. Once the complete rejection of foundational Christian ideals reached the mainstream, it becomes irreversible, at least by human means alone. And during the last century, most of America held to Christian ideals. They valued the Bible. They valued the Christian virtues. They even valued the role of the church. The great American seminaries, which became great American universities, have unfortunately deconstructed the foundations of these societal norms, these societal foundations. And again, this de-Christianization of the leading American universities hit full steam after the Second World War, and it has been, well, it's been progressing at a feverish pace. Sincere Christians maintain a lively portion of American population. Sincere Christians hold, however, few positions of influence at the leading edges of the culture. And again, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm, but to do so means that we have to be courageous, because there are implications when you stand for truth, no matter the cost. I think back to the time that America slumbered and the forces of terrorism sent flaming missiles deep into her soul. The time in which the ultimate terrorist works. You know, the ultimate terrorist is Satan, and he loves to lull us to sleep and then to strike with devastating fury. He is pleased when we suppose he is everywhere, or when we imagine he is nowhere at all. When we think we can, well, be controlled against our wills, or envision that he can't influence us at all. Satan is the quintessential master of disguises, and that is why we are told to be alert. Because our enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. We must resist him. We must stand firm in the faith. Only as you watch and pray can you take a stand against the devil's schemes. And thinking about 9/11, I was reading something in the newspaper the other day about the nearly 10,000 people who have gotten cancer from the toxic 9/11 dust. There's an article about this in the New York Post by Susan Edelman. The first responders, the downtown workers, the residents, the students, so many of them now with cancer. In other words, 9/11 is still killing. The growing tally of lost 9/11 heroes include firefighters, many who have died of colon cancer, veteran firefighter like Ray Pfeiffer, 59, John McKee, 49. These are officials, people who were involved, who joined the search and rescue efforts. In other words, the terrorist attacks of 9/11 just continued to wreak, to continue to wreak their havoc on Western civilization. And in the midst of all of this, we continue on with a mantra about Islam being a religion of peace and tolerance. And if anyone speaks out against that, they're censored. Robert Spencer wrote the foreword to my book, Muslim, recently censored by a major American corporation. Censored. Why? Because he's telling the truth. He's speaking the truth in love. He's doing that because he cares about Western civilization. This is why I say there has to be courage. Robert Spencer is a man of courage. Now he's paying the price. He's pointed out, as I have, that Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. And that graphic global reality makes Islam a religious ideology that espouses terrorism as a permanent policy. It's not just a temporary expedient. It's a permanent policy. And that is the historical reality from the early 7th century massacres to the 9/11 21st century Manhattan massacre that I just referenced. I think it's fair to note, and I will continue to do so regardless of the consequences, that Islam is not a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. It's an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. Now, again, there may be millions of peace-loving, tolerant Muslims, but that hardly means that Islam is a peaceful or a religious or a tolerant religion. And there's so much that I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I've pointed out what others have pointed out. And that is, we are coddling nations like Saudi Arabia, nations that are on the forefront of exporting Wahhabism. This is one of the most virulent forms of Sunni Islam, and it is being exported all over the world. And what you have here, in essence, and Senator Bob Graham, a Democrat from Florida, actually very astutely pointed all of this out. What you have, in essence, is people who are Islamic with the full force of their pocketbooks exporting their belief systems. And the reason that's relevant to me is that they're willing to do for a lie what many Christians are unwilling to do for the truth. And I suppose that's my call, that's my plea, that Christians stand up and be counted. We have to be the leavening force in the culture. And I've been talking about this, and I'm so happy that we're promoting the book, Hope of Nations, because this has been something that is not only on my radar, but it ought to be on everyone's radar. As I watch the news, as I read the newspapers, as I recognize more and more that Dickerson is right, we live in a post-truth, post-Christian culture, we can either curse the darkness or build a lighthouse, and that's my call to you. In fact, that's the very reason that I ask people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Once again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you do, I'd be pleased to send you Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson. He is not only a pastor, but he is a well-credentialed journalist. Again, the book available for those who support the ministry. You can also get your copy by simply writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When we come back from the break, we'll be going directly to your calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And as I come up against the heartbreak, once again, I want to thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in this battle.
There is no denying it. We live in a post-truth, post-Christian world. But do not despair. Noting that times of great social upheaval are times of great spiritual opportunity, John S. Dickerson writes, "You can live the adventure of this era with great purpose. You can know with confidence that the Creator of this universe has appointed you with your gifts to bring light and life to this moment in human history." To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
If you're were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Anthony, listening in Boston, Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm fine, thank you.
All right, I want to thank you very much for your ministry and everything you do. I've called in a couple times, and I really, really, truly appreciate the amount of thought and your experience that you put towards this show and all the books that you do. It's just such a great, great resource in regards to somebody who wants to walk with Christ and try to understand more in the, you know, and what God's trying to say to us. So thank you very much for that.
Well, thank you for those kind words.
So my question is that I'm in a little bit of a study here, and I've been doing my own studies in regards to Romans 5, 12 through 21, and it's such an incredible passage. I really kind of wanted to get your take on it. And then I just heard the other day, and I just heard the commercial, information that if we become partners with you, we could actually get the Bible answer book that you actually written. So I think I'm going to do that. I think that's very important to kind of do that. But I wanted to get your take on what you thought of that Romans 12 through 21, how they make that reference between Adam and Christ and how they're connected.
Yeah, you know, in fact, Paul elsewhere, outside of Romans, in Corinthians, talks about a first Adam and a last Adam, or a first Adam and a second Adam. And so there is a correlation between the two. The second Adam did what the first Adam could not do. And so the correlation that is made in Romans is that if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. So what we have is one man's offense creates death, and then life comes through the one Jesus Christ. So as you've correctly codified the question, there's a correlation between the two. So just as immortality is far superior to morality, so also the grace of Christ extends beyond death, beyond the death we inherited from Adam. Justification in Christ far exceeds condemnation through Adam. And through Christ's obedience, therefore, healing is brought to the human will. And therefore, many are made righteous and are able by grace to participate in God's righteousness. So the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is perhaps most poignant in this passage, in the Romans 5 passage that you refer to.
Mm. Wow. Very, very insightful. You know, what pops in my mind is, and of course, I'm sure that everybody who studies the Word must come up with questions like, well, how come this didn't happen? How come that didn't happen? I often wonder why, of course we can't think like God. Of course we can't. I understand that. It's just unfathomable. I think you had said one time, God is out of the scope of time, space, and matter. How could we have ever, you know, think like he does? He created it. And I'm sorry, I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah, well, basically, I'm paraphrasing as well when I say that, because, you know, this is what was said to Job. You know, Job wonders why God does what he does. And, and God thunders back through the storm saying, you don't even understand how I create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what is going on in the heavenlies? And the takeaway from all of that is, though we don't understand, though we can't fully comprehend, God has given us enough information so that we can trust him. It sort of falls in line with the Pascal quote, you know, God dwells in enough light so that if we want to know him, we can know him, and he dwells in enough obscurity so if we don't want to know him, we won't know him. In the same way, we know enough about God so that we can trust him. And that's where we have to leave it, because God ultimately is, in theological terms, he is ineffable. He is beyond our knowing. He is beyond our ken. On the other hand, and this is the antinomy, he's incarnate, and we can know him in the incarnation. So on the one hand, he's unknowable. On the other hand, he's become knowable in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But as I've said before, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, even in eternity, we will not fully ever come to an end of knowing God. In other words, the more we learn, the more there will be to learn. And that is not only about God, primarily, however, about God, but it's also about God's created handiwork. Let me go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Cisco, listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cisco.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. I had a question about the old law. How do you decide the difference between the old law and what passes over to the new law? And is the old law just a way for people to be saved before Jesus? Can you maybe give me a little clarity on that?
Yeah, well, there are different aspects to law, and I think that's implicit in what you're asking and the way that you framed the question. So not all law is the same. There are different uses of the law in Scripture. So the law in Scripture is useful in revealing sin. In that way, it's known as the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. The law can also be understood from the perspective of maintaining order within society. The law can likewise be understood as a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. And scripturally, we see broad aspects of the law. So in the Old Testament, we see the civil aspect of the law, which was largely a function of God ruling directly over a people. And we see the ceremonial aspects of the law. And they were pointers. They pointed to Christ and ultimately are fulfilled in Christ. And that's why we can say that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because one is a type and the other is fulfilled in the antitype, Jesus Christ. And therefore, the sacrificial system, the dietary laws and so forth, along with the civil aspects of the law, are no longer efficacious for us today. But there is the moral aspect of the law, and that applies to us today. In other words, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they apply to us today because they relate for us how we are to relate to God and how we are to relate to those made in the image and likeness of God. So the New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains our guide for living out the Christian life. Not legalism, but the law remains a guide.
So pretty much just not sacrificing animals and stuff like that didn't pass over, but everything else?
Well, not everything else. I mean, so for example, the dietary laws that I mentioned, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that ultimately defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. And Jesus, in saying that, declared all things clean. So the point is all food's clean. And so the point is the dietary laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So there were pointers to something when the something comes, or the someone in this case comes. We don't need the types in the shadows. In fact, Hebrews goes so far as to say that if you go back to types and shadows when the sacrificial lamb has come, it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, what kind of brought up this question? I was talking with a guy, and I'm sure you've heard this same situation before, that tithing 10% is under the old law and under the new law in the New Testament. He said, show me where it says 10%. And I was like, well, I'm not sure how to answer that question without misleading him.
Yeah, well, there are a couple of things about that. One is a universal principle. So Moses says we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And learning to reverence God always is a universal principle. It is just as applicable today as it was in the Old Testament times. But not only that, we see that Jesus Christ never once abrogated the idea of tithing. So long after Moses, he instead reaffirms the practice of tithing. I think you find that in Matthew 23, but not for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. And the corollary to this, of course, is that tithing for us in the New Testament should be seen not as being abrogated, but rather as pointing to something greater. And that something greater, and again, you could think about this as type as an anti-type, is free will giving. Meaning that if you look at the New Testament, what you see there is an idea of holding everything that we have, our time, our talent, and our treasure with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. And I've often said that there's no telling what could be accomplished in our generation if we would catch the joy of contagious giving that the war generation had. And if we did, we'd be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, which we are shirking our responsibility to do. We'd be enabled to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, to care for the sick. We would be able to found great centers of Christian education. We would be able to do all of those great things if only the training wheels of tithing come off and open us to a world of free will giving, which then becomes our playground, a playground in which we can make a difference while there is yet time. Up Against a Hard Break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with a quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Although there may be similarities between Christianity and Mormonism, the biblical Christ differs substantially from the Mormon Christ. Christians can engage in tactical dialogue by asking leading questions for the purpose of addressing the identity and worship worthiness of Jesus. Don't miss Corey Miller's article, The Jesus of Mormonism: Differences That Make a Difference, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. When did it become normal for us to expect news of another terror attack, mass shooting, or act of evil? We're not living through typical shifts in a stable society. The tectonic plates are rupturing beneath our civilization. John S. Dickerson wants to help you understand what is happening to our world and prepare you to live fearlessly for Jesus Christ. Together, we can live with unshakable purpose in a changing world. To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Anjum Chowdhury, writing in USA Today. He said this: contrary to popular misconception, Islam does not mean peace, but rather means submission to the commands of Allah alone. Therefore, Muslims do not believe in the concept of freedom of expression, as their speech and actions are determined by divine revelation and not based on people's desires. Muslims consider the honor of the Prophet Muhammad to be dearer to them than that of their parents or even themselves. And to defend it is considered to be an obligation upon them. The strict punishment, if found guilty of this crime, dishonoring the Prophet under Sharia or under Islamic law, is capital punishment that is to be implemented by the Islamic State. This is because the Messenger Muhammad said, "Whoever insults a prophet, kill him." It is time that the sanctity of a prophet revered by up to one quarter of the world's population was protected. And what that means, in essence, is that you can't say anything about Muhammad without risking your life, because it is incumbent upon Muslims, and that's the import of the quote, to eradicate those that say something about Muhammad. But let me say something about Muhammad. The distance between Muhammad and Christ is the distance of infinity. Muhammad married Aisha when she was but 6 years old, consummated the marriage when she was 9. Muhammad had sex slaves, female sex slaves. Jesus Christ was a counter-cultural revolutionary who put women on the same level as men, and that within, well, a civilization that rendered women but chattel. And in the Bible, you have such a big difference from what you have in the Quran. The Bible saying that in Christ there's no male or female, that there's complete ontological equality. But that equality does not exist in Islam. In Islam, women are denigrated. A man can have 4 wives. A woman can't have 4 husbands. But a man can have 4 wives. And Muhammad could have many more. He had a divine exception. So the distance between Jesus Christ and Muhammad is the distance of infinity. And I have no qualms in saying that. In fact, I wrote about that in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Tom in Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Yes, sir. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I've been listening to your show for 20-plus years, and I've just gleaned so much good Bible knowledge from you. My question is, or it's not really a question, but everything you just said is relating to this Muslim guy that I was talking to, Islam. And he said, if you can show me book, chapter, and verse where it says that Muhammad did this, Muhammad says to do that, contrary to what the Bible says, you know, in the contrast between the two, he said, I might think about giving my life to Jesus. So with that being said, I needed some information, not a big video or anything, just something I can book, chapter, verse, with some contrast on there of what the Quran says compared to what the Bible says. You know, kill the infidels, the marriage with 4 wives, and et cetera, things like that.
Sure. Well, you know, that's why I wrote my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. In that book, one of the main themes is that contrast is the mother of clarity. And so I contrast the biblical perspective with the Quranic perspective. But if you want to see some short contrast, think about this. Think about the commandment, you shall not murder, Exodus 20. Well, in the Quran, you have quite the opposite. You shall murder. For example, Islamic terrorist attacks are directly mandated by Allah, who spoke to Muslim devotees, and he says this in Quran 47:4, when you meet the unbelievers, smite at their necks. That's pretty clear. You have the Bible saying you shall not commit adultery. The Quran saying you shall commit adultery. From the very beginning, Allah provided all Muslims with the divine sanction of having adulterous sex with captured females. You shall steal, in contrast to you shall not steal, as we're told in the commandments. You know, Allah made it clear that Muslims are permitted to steal, but only from unbelievers. And so he commands Muslims not only to steal, but also to relish the process of stealing from unbelievers. After casting terror into the hearts of the people of the book, he advises Muslims to steal their houses and their goods. You can find that in Quran 33, 26 through 27. One of my favorites in terms of contrast being the mother of clarity. We're told in Exodus 20, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, the Quran says precisely the opposite. You shall give false testimony against your neighbor. And the way this works is that people are taught through the Quran that you can mislead someone. And then you have the horror of Quran 5:33 that says the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive to make mischief in the land, in other words, counter Islam, is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off from opposite sides, and they should be imprisoned. This will be a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter, they shall have a grievous chastisement. Again, that's Quran 5:33. And by the way, the spokespersons for CARE in the United States in particular have mastered the art of telling the truth, but not the whole truth, with the intention to mislead. Their goal is always the same, to conceal from disbelievers dogmas that they would otherwise find abhorrent or offensive. And many other examples could be given. I think of a section of Reliance of the Traveler, which is a classic manual of Islamic sacred law. And in this classic manual on Islamic sacred law, we have the following statement. And I'm quoting directly now. I just opened my book to it. The scriptural basis for jihad, prior to scholarly consensus, is found in such Quranic verses as. So this is a classic manual on Islamic sacred law. I got to underscore that. That's what I'm reading. So Quranic verses such as, fighting is prescribed for you, Quran 2:216. Slay them wherever you find them, Quran 4:89. Fight the idolaters utterly, Quran 9:36. I have been commanded to fight people until they testify that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and perform the prayer and pay zakat. If they say it, they have saved their blood and possessions from me, except for the rights of Islam over them. And their final reckoning is with Allah. And the hadith reported by Muslim to go forth in the morning or evening to fight in the path of Allah is better than the whole world and everything in it. Again, this comes from a classic manual, a quintessential manual on sacred Islamic or Sharia law. And that quote you can find in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. So many, many passages could be given. And again, one of the points that I make in the book is contrast is the mother of clarity. So I'm contrasting what the Bible teaches with what the Quran teaches, and the distinction between the two is epic. Let me go quickly back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin in Apple Valley, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. I am thinking of when Christ was in front of the Sanhedrin, and he referred to himself, if I remember correctly, he was saying something about, you shall see the Son of Man coming in glory. Does Son of Man also imply divinity? Because they got so angry at him. Does Son of God and Son of Man, do those both imply divinity?
Yeah, absolutely they do. Son of God is a moniker which identifies Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has the eternal divine perfection of God. Son, by the way, is not meant in a physical sense. It signifies that he shares the same nature with God the Father. But now, Son of Man, to your question, in a general sense, we can all say that if we're a descendant of Adam, we are sons of man. But in a specific sense, Son of Man refers to Christ. It appears some 78 times in the Gospels. Christ calls himself Son of Man to answer your question directly, not because he denied his deity, but to show his compassion and love for all of humankind. And so when Jesus Christ says that he is the Son of Man, he is very, very clearly affirming that he is God. So Caiaphas and the high priest, they ask him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then Jesus combines his remark in two ways. You have Daniel 7 and Psalm 110, and by doing that, he's claiming that he would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory. So yes, by saying that to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, he is, of course, saying that he is God. It is a moniker that points to the fact that he is, in fact, deity. My apologies to everybody that I couldn't get to today. Please call me back tomorrow. We'll be live on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Inch Men broadcast, and you can call in your questions then. 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Do remember Hope of Nations, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org.